Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Judges, chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. You may find this on page 230 in the Old Testament of your pew Bible. Listen for the word of God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. He passed on to Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, to be offered up by me as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He inflicted a massive defeat on them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 towns, and as far as Abelker Amim. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and with dancing. She was his only child. He had no son or daughter except her. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble for me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." She said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has given you vengeance against your enemies, the Ammonites." The word of the Lord.
That is a passage you will not find at Vacation Bible School. And Roger, just to let you know, I switched packs and I'm now on wireless 6. So not to surprise you up in the sound booth. We continue our look at the letter of James to the church. We're in the third chapter. And the wonderful thing about James is that he's very direct with what he says, and what he says is always a good thing for the church to hear. And so let us listen again to these words out of James. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sister, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh." The word of the Lord. She was my favorite grandmother. I never knew her husband. My other grandparents were much older, and I never got to know them, but she Louise was my favorite grandmother. And she was my favorite for several reasons, that we would get to go and spend the night at her house, and we could stay up late and watch TV that we couldn't do at our house. She would take us to the local community pool where my family, my brothers and I lived. There was no community pool, and so we would go and get to swim all day. And then she'd bring us home and cook us bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches and give us real Coke. I grew up in a house of four boys, and my mom was, as I said at her memorial service, she was frugal, and my aunt called out, said no, she was cheap. So we always had sort of the knockoff brands of soft drinks, but not at my grandmother's house. There was that cold bottled Coca-Cola, and it was on her floor that I was watching the black and white television as Neil Armstrong stepped out of the lunar lander and on to the moon. She was my favorite grandmother, and she was a faithful believer. She was probably fourth or fifth generation Southern Baptist from West Texas, and she taught kindergarten Sunday school for 50 straight years without a break. It was her passion. And because her husband had died many, many years earlier, we would have her out to dinner on a regular basis. And so one night, we were all around the dinner table, and I was 16 because I had started working after school and on weekends at a local grocery store. And this concerned my grandma because it meant I wasn't in church. And so, just in passing at the dinner table, she said, "John, I'm really concerned about you that you're no longer in church. Why are you working on weekends?" Before I knew what was coming out of my mouth, and even though I believed it at the time, there it was. I said, "Mimi, God doesn't exist." Yeah. Now, even as those words were leaving my lips, I could see the look, the hurt look on her face. She wasn't mad. She was just crestfallen. And I wanted to just reach out into the air and grab those words and shove them deep back down inside me. But there they were. And knowing the pain I wrought her, you can tell how many years later is that? 44 years later, and they're still burned into my conscience. Now, maybe I'm the only one who has ever done that. How many of you have ever said something you wished you could take back? How many of you have ever said something that hurt someone you loved? Okay, good. I'm not alone. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We have friends, we have family, we have people we care about, and then just sort of out of nowhere will come these words that spill out of us, and they rip at those people and they hurt us at the same time. Even though we all know that saying, if you can't say something nice about someone, no, not that one. The one from Steel Magnolias. If you can't say something nice about someone, come sit next to me. There is this powerful sense that Even though we know these words hurt, in the moment we speak them, there is some sort of deliciousness about saying them. Maybe we've been hurt, or we feel self-righteous, or we're afraid, and out of our mouth come those words, and in that moment, before we realize the pain that they have caused, before we realize what we've said, there's actually this sense of, yeah, that feels good. Which is why I believe that in our current election cycle, there are particular candidates for office who are admired because they never seem to regret anything they say, no matter who they hurt. And I think deep down inside, many of us want to say, oh, I wish I could be like that. But we know the pain that our words cause. And that sense of pain is not just for others, but for ourselves. And that's what's at the heart of that bizarre Old Testament story. Now, when I say that Jephthah was a judge, how many of you sort of know what I'm talking about? Okay. A small percentage. All right. So, after the book of Joshua comes the book of Judges. Judges were charismatic leaders, both men and women, that in difficult times for the people of Israel, God and the people would raise up these leaders who would come to the aid of God's people to fight for them and to protect them. People like Jephthah and Gideon and Samson. Okay? And Jephthah is this guy who sort of has a sketchy kind of background. But the Ammonites were oppressing God's people, and the leaders came to Jephthah and said, would you be our savior? Would you come and save the people? And so Jephthah gathers his warriors around him, and off they go. And they literally have to fight their way to get to the Ammonites. And they defeat several other groups of people along the way. And you would assume that by those victories, they would believe that God was somehow with them. But when they get ready to fight the Ammonites, out of Jephthah's mouth comes this horrific vow. God, if you let me win, I will sacrifice the first person who comes out of the gates of the city. This vow violated everything that God's people believed. They believed that the life of their own people was sacred. They believed that they weren't supposed to murder and kill. Human sacrifice had been outlawed. It was not acceptable. And yet here's Jephthah, who just evidently out of desperation, wanting to defeat the Ammonites, just, there it is. And they're victorious. And Jephthah returns home. And who is it that comes out of the gate? His daughter. His only child. Whom he loves. And he declares that he cannot violate the vow he made to God. And his daughter agrees. And in the end, he sacrifices her. This is what happens. This is what James is talking about when he's talking about the tongue, when he's talking about our mouth and our voice. He wants us to understand that our mouths have the power, well, as he puts it, the tongue's a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by, I'm from Texas, so it has two syllables, hail. That somehow, that deep down inside, there is this I'm not even sure what to call it, deep inside us. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's anger, maybe it's pain. It's a desire to hurt others so maybe we'll feel better. And it's deep within us, and somehow it just rages up, and without us thinking, out it comes. And that's what James says about the tongue. There's no love lost for him. No one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the image of God. And it almost seems like James just kind of leaves it there. But he just kind of says, yeah, there it is. That's the way life is. And hopefully, my guess is, how many of you want to change that about yourself? Okay? So the question is, does James offer us any insight into how this can be changed, how we can alter that part of ourselves? And the answer is, he does, but it's not obvious. But if you go to the very last verse, to that 12th verse, and here, well, actually, I'm going to go to 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? And the answer would be no. I was thinking about Green Lake, okay? Some of our members live on Green Lake, and it's a spring-fed lake, right? Yeah, it's a spring-fed lake, and so you have this pure, wonderful, cold, beautiful, clear water coming out, and that's what the lake is. And the reason it is that way is because the water underground is pure and clean and clear. In other words, what is at the core of that lake is good and fresh, and therefore, that's what gets pushed to the surface. I want you to use that image. And what James is saying is that the reason our mouths do what they do is because somewhere deep inside in our core is something that ought not to be there. In our core, instead of that fresh, spring, clear, and good, somehow there is this brackishness that's there. And it is that part of us that ends up welling up from inside and out our mouths. What James is saying is that if we want to change the way our mouth works, we don't just change our mouth, we don't just think about it with our brains, we change it inside. We change our core, our hearts. That when we do that, then something happens. Now, I know that when we talk about working on our core, normally what we're talking about is sort of taking that 3-liter bottle like I've got and turning it into a 6-pack like Barclay has. But good things happen. When you work on your core, you strengthen your back, you strengthen your whole body, your ability to do things. You work on your core. And what James is saying is that if we work on our core, our spiritual core, then it will change what we say and how we say it and when we say it. And so part of that transformation, part of working on our core, is a willingness to engage in spiritual practices that change us. It is a willingness to engage in prayer and in meditation and in scripture reading and in worship and in community and in service. It is practicing those spiritual disciplines that help us build our core. Because the more we build our core, the closer we are drawn to God, and the more the Spirit works in us, and so what comes out of us is what the Spirit wants and not what that brackishness inside once desired. And so what I want to do is I want to give you a practice this morning. I want to give you not just sort of a challenge, but I want to give you a spiritual practice for this week, sort of a mantra for this week. It's a one-sentence prayer. And I hope that you all will take this one-sentence prayer with you and you'll put it someplace where you really need it. I mean, I'm going to put it on my steering wheel. Because that's really where I need it. And here it is, short one sentence. I'll read it first, then I'll take you through it. On this day, Lord, help my mouth bless and not curse. On this day, Lord, help my mouth bless and not curse. What I want to challenge you to do is to take that simple one-line prayer. On this day, Lord, help my mouth to bless and not curse. And take it with you. Pray it in the morning. Pray it at noon. Pray it at night. Tape it to the refrigerator, to the door, to your steering wheel. Wherever it is, you will see it. And make that a practice. Because what happens as you do that is you begin to change your core. You begin to become a different person. So that's my challenge for you for this week. Take that prayer. On this day, Lord, help my mouth bless and not curse. And make it the center of your spiritual practice. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to practice being different. To work on our spiritual core so that we might be different. That the words we speak might be words of blessing and encouragement and grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.